Tonight's scripture comes from the 12th chapter of Romans, the first 12 verses. And this is the version from the Message. And as I read through this prior to the service, I was struck by how so much of this applies to every single aspect of our lives. I hope you feel the same way. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you do not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. In this way, we're like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much now, would we? So since we found ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you're put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with a disadvantage, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, and pray all the harder. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, there's something about the Message sometimes, such a fresh look at a familiar passage. Let's pray. Lord God, we just ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, we desperately need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I get very frustrated sometimes when I look at the public face, if you will, of Christianity, what the world out there sees as being Christian. Somehow, thanks to some help from the media and some help from ourselves, we have somehow projected that Christian means a certain thing. And then when you say you're a Christian, people know how you vote, they know what your politics are, they know where you stand on all sorts of stuff. They know exactly who you are. And we take on these cookie-cutter forms of a smiling woman in a beautiful flower dress and a handsome man in a nice three-piece suit. And that's what's projected so often to the world as Christian. What an insult, I think, to the creative ability of God, who made each one of us unique. Because the truth of it is, being a Christian means this. Being a Christian means this, that I have invited Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into the messy, broken life that I live. I've invited him in to clean me up. And then I'm on this journey of following him, of loving him, of yielding my life to him more and more and more, so he can take the broken places in me and make me into the woman that he has called me to be, the woman that he created me to be. And I don't know what happens, what you see when you look at your life, but when I look at my life, it's messy as I learn how to yield my will to his, as I learn how to follow him when what I would really like to do is be boss of everything, as I struggle with holding on to faith and hope when the circumstances around me don't work out the way I expect them to. It's messy business, us fallen human beings living our lives with Jesus Christ. And the only way we all look the same way is if we put our church face on, right? And we act like everything's great, and our lives are in order, and our marriages are perfect, and our families have no issues. And as we know well here, that's not a great way to live. So not only are we messy ourselves as we wrestle out our faith, as we walk sometimes a hard road, but then God puts us in community, and we're messy together. Because we have all sorts of different personalities and gifts and likes and interests and dislikes and hang-ups and idiosyncrasies. And yet God calls us to be community. Paul makes that point in this passage from Romans 12 when he reminds us that we're called to be the body of Christ. It's a powerful thing. And that there's not one way to look, there's not one job to be done, but that each of us playing our own part helps the body to function just as it's created to. We're created for a purpose. Just like the eye's purpose is to see, and the ear's purpose is to hear, and the heart's purpose is to pump blood throughout our bodies, and the lung's purpose is to breathe. Each one of us, called by Jesus, invited to be a part of his body, has a purpose, has something God calls us to do. And Paul reminds us how to keep that in perspective. Because see, what happens is, because we know God has a purpose for us, sometimes we fill our lives with a whole lot of busy service. Because see, our economy is different than God's economy. We think the more we do, the more stars we have on our chart, the more ribbons we have on our Christian armor, the better we're doing. That somehow God is going to be more pleased if we do 100 things than if we just did one or two. And we find that Paul tells us something completely different. That it's not about what we do for God, it's about what God does for us. You know, I spent a lot of my Christian life, my early Christian life, years and years. When I think of myself at this time, I picture myself as a little girl sitting in the front of the class going, me, me, me. Look, God, look at me. I'm a good girl. Look, look, look. Look at all the stuff I'm going to do for you. And it took going through a really difficult time. It took my faith almost falling apart. It took the little statue of myself that I had in my mind crumbling to the ground before I realized that there was nothing I could do to make God love me any more than he already did. And God reinforced that truth to me when I lost my vision, and all of a sudden I couldn't do anything for God. I could only be. And I found that that's what God was calling me to be, was just to be. That I had immense value. If I could never get up off that couch and do one more thing, I had immense value because I was created in the image of God, because I was marked with his love, because I was his. You know, as someone who kind of gained their whole sense of self-worth by what they did, that was mind-blowing for me. That was a revival for me, because all of a sudden I realized it wasn't so much about me trying to please God, but it was about letting God love me just because of who I was. And God created us to be these vessels, these channels. We're loved, and so we love. He said it to Abraham, you're blessed to be a blessing. Yes, you're blessed, but not just to be blessed, but you're blessed, so you're a blessing. We receive grace, and so we extend grace. We're forgiven, and so we forgive. We are shown mercy, and so we show mercy. God created us, I believe, to be channels of his love and grace. As he pours himself into our lives, we wind up splashing all over the people around us. Not doing good things because we think somehow we're going to get on God's good boy or good girl list, but because we are overwhelmed by what God's done for us. We're overwhelmed that God has seen us at our very worst, who sees all the parts of us that we hide from one another and says, I want you to be mine. Jesus said that from the cross on Calvary. I want you to be mine. And this is the price I'm willing to pay. And when we let God love us like that, it is overwhelming. And it stirs up a response in us to want to spread that around. To want to, if you will, splash love and grace all over the place. To be a part of the body of Christ. To do the very thing that God created us and called us to do. You know, sometimes we put a hierarchy on the jobs that there are to be done in the church. Like somehow if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon, that's a more important call. And if you're somebody who does something small or something unnoticed in the church, it doesn't really matter. And yet again, we're reminded that that's not true. In a passage very similar to this in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, you know, can the eye say to the ear, you're no good because you're not an eye? Because if everyone were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? We need each other, and each talent, each gift God's given us matters. There isn't a greater gift or a lesser gift, and there isn't anyone, no matter how true you might think it is, there isn't anyone who hasn't been given some gift by God to use as we serve one another. But what happens in the church, particularly in a small church, is there's lots of programs to run and not lots of people to do them. And so we take on all kinds of jobs and roles, and we're going to just do them. Often we wind up doing them in our own strength, and we get burned out and we get tired. And that's why people, and I know people personally who have done this, they've just left the church. They're like, all they are about is wanting me to do stuff for them. And I'm tired. And so we need to stop sometimes. And we need to look at what God's calling us to do. And we need to be free to say no. And to step back and to take a rest. And that's scary when you're in a small church, because you're not always sure how God's going to fill up all the positions that need to be filled up. But God's not asking us to serve him in our own strength. He's asking us to serve him as he pours his love and his grace and his strength into us. But you know, it's more than that, because we believe, too, that our very best ministry is done in a building like this. That's when we're really serving God, and the rest of the time we're sort of just treading water, or we're just trying to get through to the weekend or whatever it is. And that's part of what I love about what Eugene Peterson does with the first verse of chapter 12, which if you've read it in another translation, says to present your bodies as living sacrifices to God. But Eugene Peterson says take your everyday, ordinary life. You're going to work, you're eating and sleeping life, and present it to God. Because here's the reality. Some of the most important stuff we do as far as ministry doesn't happen in a building like this. It happens as we're out in the world working a job or staying home or taking care of kids or homeschooling or out with our friends or loving our family or visiting with our neighbors. That's where a huge part of our ministry, if you will, takes place. I don't believe God is calling us to set aside this little part of our lives and make it Christian. But he's calling us to live our lives fully, fully, and fully for him. We don't have to wait till Sunday morning, or we don't have to wait until Sunday school or youth group or a deacon's meeting or an elder's meeting or whatever it is, or playing in the band or whatever it is, that whatever way it is that you're officially serving God right now. It's in our everyday lives as we let God pour his love and grace into us that he gives us opportunity to serve him. Opportunity to show grace to someone who may not deserve it. Opportunities to encourage someone whose heart is breaking or somebody who's lost their hope. Opportunities to pray for people who desperately need us to intercede for them. You know, I was talking to a friend of mine recently who was going through a very difficult time with her daughter. And she reached out to a friend of hers to ask her to pray. And this friend says this, you know, I have lupus now, and there are so few things that I can do. So few things that I could do, but what I can do is pray, and I take that seriously. And so this woman has taken her everyday, ordinary life that's limited by a debilitating disease, and she's focused on serving God as she prays for people in her world and in her life. Let me tell you something, that woman is doing greater ministry than people who have much more, quote, important jobs. These everyday interactions with people, these everyday opportunities to show people this amazing love and grace of God have more power than we ever can comprehend. Maybe God's calling you to do something big and huge and glamorous, and if he is, man, go do it. But the reality of it is, God is also calling us in our everyday, ordinary lives. In these lives where we think, well, there's nothing special about me. Yeah, there is something amazingly special about you, because you're created in the image of God, because you're loved by him, because he invites you to be a part of his body, to do kingdom work that will have eternal consequences that we will never see this side of heaven. We will never know how God used an encouraging word, a prayer, a hug, a $20 bill to someone, giving someone a ride, taking someone a meal, sending someone a card, calling someone up on the phone, stopping in the middle of your busy day to listen to somebody's long story. We will never know this side of heaven what sort of effect that has. But I guarantee you those actions have huge effects, because I've seen them in my own life as people have loved me like that. So what happens? What happens if you're in a spot in your life right now where you're exhausted? What happens if you're in a spot right now where you cannot commit to doing one more thing? Where you are worn out and weary, and the things you're doing have become drudgery to you? What do? Step back. Take a breath and let God love on you. Let him pour himself into you. Let him refresh you. Let him give you strength. Let him remind you that it's not about how much you've done, but about how much he loves you. Let him tell you that even if you never did one more thing, he would not love you any less. And as he strengthens you and as he rebuilds you, then you ask him to show you how he would want you to serve him and serve the people around you. It's really a question each one of us needs to ask. God, what do you have for me to do? Every morning, God, what do you have for me to do? Who do you want me to love today? Who do you want me to encourage today? Who do you want me to pray for today? Who do you want me just to be nice to today? For me, sometimes it's, who do you want me not to roll my eyes about? Who do you want me not to think a critical thought about? Who do you want me not to judge today? What enemy would you want me to treat as a friend? I believe with all my heart, the more and more and more that we invite Jesus into this everyday, ordinary life of ours, the more we're able to see how small gestures of love and grace carry huge results, the more excited I believe we are about serving him. And the stronger and the more powerful is the body of Christ to which we belong. We live in a broken world full of broken people who desperately need to know the love of God, whether they're aware of it or not. And God invites us in big ways and small ways, in what seems like inconsequential ways. When we don't feel like we're talented or strong or rich or beautiful or smart, when we feel very, very ordinary, God invites us to invite him in so that he might do extraordinary things in these little mundane lives that we live. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we need you first and foremost to press your love into us. We need you to remind us of how very much you love us, just because. We need you to open our eyes and give us just a glimpse for 1 second of the way you see us as your beautiful sons and daughters. And God, as you fill us up to overflowing with your love and your grace and your mercy, help us to splash all over the people you put in our paths. Show us tonight, God, show us tomorrow morning as we wake, as we get ready for school or work or a day at home. God, show us what little ways you have for us to love the people around us with your love and your grace. Help us, God, to let you do it in us, not for us to grit our teeth and try hard. Help us to be vessels of your love and your grace and your healing and your mercy and your blessing, God, so that all the glory would be yours. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.